Do you ever wish a day had 25 hours instead of 24? How about 30 or 34? Most of us at some time or other have felt like Egyptian mummies, as Earl Rodmacher pointed out at one time, pressed for time. I know, it was bad, wasn't it? It seems like our lives are a succession of unfulfilled intentions, unfinished projects, unattended details, and unwritten letters, and unread books, and unvisited friends, and unrealized family outings, and all those other good things we always meant to do, but we just never got around to doing. And several more hours a day wouldn't really solve the problem. Parkinson's law says that work expands to fill the time available to do it. And that's true. We would find a way to fill those extra hours and still not fulfill all those good intentions that have been accumulating through the years. And we would still seek the sadistic pleasure we enjoy about by complaining about how busy we are and how little time we really have. No, it isn't more time that we need. But it's better use of the time we already have. And the Apostle Paul had something to say about that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. And I'm using the New American Standard Bible again today. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Now let's pause right there for a moment. Be careful how you walk. The Greek text literally says, look carefully. Look carefully then how you are walking. Now our walk is our lifestyle. And the Apostle Paul is calling upon us today for a detailed analysis of how we are living, what our lifestyle is like. He says, look carefully, accurately, with exactness. That's the word's meaning. With exactness. Use a fine-tooth comb. Don't leave any stone unturned. All right, let's do it, shall we? Let's heed the Apostle Paul and the inspired Word of God and make this our examination day. The day we put our lifestyle to the scrutinizing investigation of the searchlight of God's Word. Let's look with exactness, then, how we are walking. Paul says in verse 15 that to do less would be unwise. King James says foolish. Nobody wants to be a fool. If I'm being a fool, I certainly want to find out about it and make some changes. Now, as I evaluate how I am living and determine how I ought to be living, how can I keep from being a fool? Well, Paul tells me in verse 16, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Making the most of my time. That's how to keep from being a fool, from being unwise. Now, the King James very literally translates the first word in that verse, redeeming the time. That's exactly the word Paul used. Why did Paul use a term like that? That seems like a strange concept. We know about redeeming the soul, but what about this redeeming time? Now we know by this time, if we've been studying the Word of God for any length of time, that the word redeem means to buy. This particular word means literally to buy out of, to purchase out of the market. To purchase or to buy. We know that Christ paid the purchase price to buy us out of our bondage to sin. We understand that concept of redemption. Now we're told that we are to buy up or buy out of, purchase out of the time. We're to purchase time. How in the world can you buy time? There's only so much to be had. There's 60 minutes in every hour, 24 hours in every day, 365 days in every year, almost. Except for leap year. How can we buy buy up time. We can't transfer one person's time to another person. I can't sell you mine, you can't sell me yours. We can't even loan it to each other. How are we to buy up time? There's only one way I know, and that's by making the best use of what each one of us individually possesses. That's why the New American Standard's translators say making the most of your time. That's not a literal translation, but it does communicate to us what Paul meant by redeeming the time. God says if I'm making best use of my time, I'm wise. If I'm not making the best use of it, then I'm a fool. Now, if the use of my time is that important, then maybe I better learn some biblical principles about the use of time. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. Three principles concerning time, biblical principles. And the first one is simply that time is a stewardship. Time is a stewardship. Now, a stewardship is the management or administration of property that belongs to somebody else. We hear a great deal about stewardship of money in Christian circles. We hear quite a bit about stewardship of abilities or gifts, but we really don't hear a great deal about stewardship of time. God made time. It belongs to Him. He is the creator and owner. Now, He entrusts it to us to spend wisely. We are stewards of something that belongs to God, His time. And the most valued trait of a good steward is faithfulness or trustworthiness. A good steward is one who can be trusted to use to the best of his ability what's been committed to his care. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." NASB says trustworthy. He can be trusted to use what's been entrusted to him and to use it carefully and profitably. Now, it's important to understand that God gives every steward, every one of us is a steward, God gives to every steward the exact same amount of time. I'd like you to turn over to the parable of the pounds in Luke 19. Would you do that, please, for a moment? Luke chapter 19. If you have a New American Standard, and I know many of you do carry it, this is the parable of the minas rather than the parable of the pounds. Mina is a more or less literal transliteration of the Greek word. And it's a piece of money that equals about 100 days' wages. So the parable of the minas or the parable of the pounds. Verse 13 says, "He called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Do business with this until I come back.'" Now that doesn't mean he gave each one 10. He called 10 servants and he distributed to the 10 of them one mina each. We know that from verse 16 where the first appeared saying, "Master, your mina has made 10 minas more." So each one got one. In other words, they all got the same. Now that's different from money and from abilities. God gives each of us different amounts of money. Probably nobody here has the exact same amount of money today in all their accumulated goods and finances. They probably differ, everyone. God gives us different amounts of money. He gives us different gifts and abilities. Probably no two people here have exactly the same degree of gifts and abilities. That's the way it was in another parable Jesus told in Matthew 25. You don't need to turn to that one, but it's called the parable of the talents. Now, a talent was also a unit of money. But the word talent today has also come to mean a gift or ability. And it was probably due to its usage in that parable Jesus told that gives it that meaning. Talent means gift today because of the story Jesus told, even though it was a unit of money. And in that story, you remember, there were three servants, and one got 5 talents, and one got 2 talents, and one received 1 talent. All different. That's the way it is with money and abilities. God gives a different amount to each individual, but not with time. With time, it's like the parable of the pounds or minas in Luke 19. Everybody gets the same. And there's enough time for each of us to do exactly what God wants us to do with the abilities that God has given us. Enough time. Now I want to tie these two together for a moment. Time and abilities. God does recognize that what every steward does with his time is going to depend to some degree on the abilities he has. We all have the same amount of time, but what we do with it depends on our gifts and abilities. The two are tied together. In fact, they're tied together right here in Luke 19 in the story of the pounds. They all started with one. The first one gained 10 in verse 16. And in verse 17, the master said, "Well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little. Be in authority over 10 cities." He was faithful and he was rewarded, you see. Now the second one gained 5 in verse 18. And he too is rewarded in verse 19, implying that he too was faithful, even though it doesn't say he was faithful. That implication is there. See, God didn't expect any more of that second servant than what he was capable of producing. He too is rewarded, even though he only reproduces 5 and the other fellow reproduces 10, because evidently that's all the capability that he possessed. But the master did expect him to produce up to his capacity. And that's what faithfulness is, using what we have to the best of our ability. And that's all God holds us responsible for. Producing up to our capability. The third fellow didn't, you remember. He went and hid his one mina and came back and gave the master the mina back, and he wasn't too happy about that at all. He said, "Take it away from him and give it to the one who has 10. He did not produce up to his capability. Now, we all have the same amount of time. The question is, are we using it wisely with the abilities that God has entrusted to us? The work of God requires all different kinds of gifts and abilities. Some things demand great skill, other things very little skill. And the question before us this morning is not whether we are highly skilled or less skilled. That is not the question. Everybody's ability is essential. I don't care who we are or what our skill or ability is. It is needed in the body of Christ. That's what the Bible says. Maybe all you possess is two good hands that you can use to stuff bulletins or stuff envelopes or sort cards or something else that has become a part of the ministry of Jesus Christ in this place. Maybe all you have is two good legs to go with your two good hands, and you could use it to be out watering plants and helping to beautify the grounds and buildings, to attract people in to hear the Word of God. But that's something God has entrusted to you, and you can be using it for His glory. What really matters this morning, the question before us today, is are we willing to spend adequate time using the abilities that God has given to us to serve the Lord? That is faithful stewardship. And that is the thing for which we're going to give account to God someday. Our faithfulness as stewards. Time is a stewardship. Principle number one. Biblical principle number two. Time must be spent. Now, while we are to buy it up according to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, it in itself must be exchanged in the marketplace of life for something else. You use time to buy something. It's like it has value for exchange. And you're going to use it? Well, let's say you can lose it. And if you lose it, you can't ever retrieve it. But you can't hoard it. There's no way you can save it up. It must be spent. And you'll either spend it for something worthwhile or something worthless. You'll spend it for something productive or you'll spend it for something unproductive. But you're going to spend it. One way or another, you will spend it. And it's so easy to become lax here. We use this valuable and precious commodity carelessly. And then we wonder why we get so little accomplished in life. I would say that most of us have more time to use than ever before in recent history. Now, I realize that statement is open to some debate. But let's think. Our forefathers worked from sunup to sundown, even to eke out a living from the land. While we have many other things to fill our days, that's not true with most of us today. In fact, a 35-hour work week has become a reality for some Americans. And just this week, the newspapers carried the article that the unions are going to call for a standard 39-hour week for those who are still working 40 hours to create more jobs. And so many people probably in the near future will have another hour, one more hour to add to what they already have. More free time than ever. How should we use it? That's the question. The Bible teaches that some of it should be used in Christian service. That's what I want to talk about this morning, primarily. There are many references in the Bible to serving the Lord. For instance, Psalm 100, verse 7. Serve the Lord with gladness, it says. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 says, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul commended the Thessalonians for turning to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 says, the blood of Christ shall purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 12:28 says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Many passages in the Bible about serving God. There are other verses that exhort us to serve one another. Galatians 5:13, for instance, says, by love serve one another. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Serving one another. Good stewardship of time means faithfully spending some of it to exercise our gifts and abilities in the body of Christ, to serve the Lord and to serve one another. That's part of stewardship. Now, if we are not giving any time whatsoever to Christian service, we could hardly qualify as good stewards, faithful stewards. I'm not talking just about faithfully attending worship services. I'm talking about serving in some capacity for which God has equipped us and for which we are qualified. I would say from my experience that when people are asked to do something essential to the successful ongoing of the local church's ministry and the effective proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the most common excuse that is used is, but I just don't have time. I'm convinced that that's not the real problem. The real problem is not usually shortage of time, but one of three things. Poor planning, a poor order of priorities, or a poor use of the time we already have. In most cases. Not all, but in most cases. I'd like to talk for a few minutes about those three problems. First of all, about planning. Very few people have ever accomplished anything significant for God's glory who did not plan their time. If we wake up in the morning with the idea that we're going to do whatever is most pressing that day, we'll probably go to bed that night totally frustrated over what we didn't get accomplished through the course of the day. To let the pressing things, the urgent things, decide how we use our time is not good use or good stewardship of time. And we'll probably, in that case, never have any time or very much time to spend in Christian service. I'm of the opinion that we need to begin our day by asking God what He wants us to do. Maybe to pray over a things-to-do list. Ask God which of the things on that list are really the most important from His perspective, and maybe number them by His accounting. And then start with the most important things first. Oh, you'll have interruptions. We all do. But if the day has been committed to God, you can even accept the interruptions as part of His plan. And it's amazing. I have found, and I learned this the hard way by doing some griping and complaining until God really burned it into my heart, and there are still days when I don't remember it, but what I have found is that when I commit the day to God, even though there are interruptions, it is almost miraculous the way God multiplies the minutes that are left and helps me to get done the important things that He wants me to do. It's amazing. It's just one of those little things that God does for us if we're faithful. Committing our time to the Lord, planning, asking Him to direct our plans even as we plan. Then, if you really want to make the most of your time, we need to learn to put proper emphasis upon things of highest priority. Let's talk about priorities for a minute. You young people, one of your priorities in life at this stage ought to be your studies. Oh, yeah, I know you don't like that, but I mean, that's really one of the things God has called on you to do at this age in life, to learn, grow. And that ought to come before play. So maybe we ought to learn. God wants us to put proper priority upon things. That's what it means here in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, when it says, be careful how you live, making the most of your time. God wants you, even in these early years, to prepare yourself in the very best way you can to be used of Him as you grow older. He can use you right now, but I mean, you're preparing even now for what you will be when you become adults. That's priority in your life. You adults, some priorities in our lives too that need to be talked about. For instance, our families should be of higher priority than our recreational activities. And there's some Christians who don't have that sorted out yet. And they're going to get their playtime in, whatever else seems to suffer for it. Maybe we need to schedule time with our families first, and then if there's any time left over, we can play. Establishing an order of priorities that God wants us to follow may be the only time, only way we'll find sufficient time to be able to serve Him as He wants us to do. We may just have to schedule time for Christian service and then build other things around it. We cannot afford to be spending all of our time on secondary things while primary issues are left undone. That isn't good stewardship. That doesn't make sense for godly Christians. But when we establish our priorities, I think we need to remember that every call for help is not necessarily a call from God. I'm not suggesting today, because some of you will take to heart what I say and maybe feel very guilty and think you're not doing enough and get all frustrated about that, and that's not what I'm trying to do. There are some people already doing too much. They need to back off, and some of the others who aren't doing anything need to take up the slack. That's the way God put the body together. That's the way it should be operating. But no individual can meet every need or do everything that needs to be done. It's so easy to become slaves to people who plead the most emotionally or urge us with greatest pressure. God doesn't want us to be slaves to the most emotional and people and the people of highest salesmanship ability. That's not honoring to the Lord. Slaves to good sales personnel. That's not the way God wants us to live. Charles Hummel wrote a little pamphlet published by InterVarsity called The Tyranny of the Urgent. It's a good little pamphlet. You could probably pick it up in most Christian bookstores, and I would highly recommend it to you. That's the whole point of that book. Just being pushed around by the things that seem to clamor the loudest. You know, the squeaky wheel gets the grease kind of thing. And whoever yells the loudest, you spend your time placating them. That isn't the way God wants us to live. We've got to learn to say no. I've had to learn this the hard way in my life. Believe me, it's difficult for me. I don't like to offend anybody. I do, but I don't like to. I don't try to. And it bothers me when I do, and spend some time with the Lord over it when I do, but it just is something I don't like to do. And yet I can't do everything that people would like me to do. I can't conduct every wedding or every funeral that folks might like me to conduct. I can't accept every invitation to speak, either from organizations inside the church or people outside the church who ask me to come and speak. I can't do everything that I'm asked to do and still fulfill my first obligation, which is to minister to you from this pulpit. I wish I could do everything people wanted me to do, but I can't. And as hard as it is for me, I've had to learn to say no. Just to say, I'm sorry, but I don't think I can handle that. I'm a human being. There's only so much I can do, and so I've got to put limits somewhere. Now, I realize I have to be very sensitive to God's Spirit in what I say yes to and what I say no to. But the fact remains, we've all got to learn to say no. Everybody, not just me. You need to learn when and how to say no. That's a very important part of life. But listen, very carefully to what I'm about to say. If we say no to needs that exist, when we are wasting great blocks of time on less essential things, then that's not faithful stewardship. And someday we're going to answer to God for that. That's the balance we need to walk in. That's the fine line, the tightrope we need to be walking as Christians. Yes, learning when and how to say no. Asking God to help us sort out what we can do and what we can't do to maintain our health and our family life and our fairness to everybody involved. But not to dare to say no to a need we can meet if we realize that there's still a great deal of time that we are wasting. So let's talk about poor use of time, shall we? Poor use of time. Now, right away, people are going to say, well, what about recreation, relaxation? I don't think anybody needs to feel guilty about a modest amount of relaxation or recreation. It has a revitalizing effect on our mind and on our spirits, which honors the Lord. But I would have to say it does become easy to slip into laziness or an obsession with play, an obsession with recreational activities, unless our hearts are genuinely open to the leading of God's Spirit. That's the key. Being filled with the Spirit is the whole key to the right use of time. That's why in the very next verse, or verses, Paul says, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is," Ephesians 5:17. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." That's the key to the right use of time. And if our hearts are open to the leading of God's Spirit, we'll know when to play and when to be doing something else. And when our play is becoming too time-consuming, we'll know if we're really yielded to the Spirit of God. I would have to say that the very greatest time waster ever invented is the television set. You knew I was going to talk about that eventually, didn't you? How could we talk about time and not mention it? Now, television can be relaxing and informative, but it can also take time that should be invested in the Lord's work. We can over-entertain ourselves to the point of dulling our spiritual senses. Television can be used to warp our view of life, to mold our minds after the materialistic and sensual value system of this world. The devil can use it to keep us from our friends, to keep us from good books, to keep us from creative ideas, and worst of all, to keep us from serving the Lord. There was an interesting little piece in last Sunday's Family Weekly, for those of you who get the Escondido newspaper. Contrary to what you may think, it isn't the kids who spend the most time in front of the TV set. Aren't you glad about that, kids? A Nielsen survey found that adult women average 30 hours and 14 minutes a week of television watching. Children 2 to 11, 25 hours and 38 minutes. Now, I didn't mean to pick on you ladies, because maybe there's none of you here who do that. I don't know. And maybe your excuse is, yes, but I do my housework while I'm watching those soap operas or whatever they are. Sure you do. I'm of the opinion we ought not to turn the television set on just to be entertained. If we have one, we ought to govern it. Choose wisely and moderately. Limit it to things that will make some profitable contribution to our lives. And if we can't handle it, throw it out. I mean that. If you can't handle it, throw it out. God wants us to spend our time carefully so that we will have more time to spend on the things that really count, like serving the Lord. We're going to spend our time one way or the other. Everybody has to spend it. We can't hoard it. Can't save it up. You're going to spend it. Now, when you invest it, will you invest it for something that really counts for eternity or something of no value whatsoever by God's perspective? That's the question before us today. Time must be spent. Time is a stewardship. Time must be spent. The third biblical principle I'd like to share with you this morning is that time is short. And the Bible keeps emphasizing that fact. Time is short. In fact, there's a sense of urgency right here in Paul's exhortation in Ephesians 5:16. You see it? Making the most of your time because the days are evil. What the Bible labels as evil is getting worse all the time, it seems. If Paul's days were evil, certainly ours are even more evil. Sin, especially sexual sins, are becoming more open and more acceptable every year. We see a continued deterioration of the marriage bond and of family life, and it's like an evil cancer that's destroying our society. The evil influences of alcohol and drugs continue to proliferate among our children and youth and adults, for that matter. If the days were evil when Paul wrote, I think most of us would be agreed they're probably more evil today. Make the most of your time, he says, because the days are evil. In Paul's sense, they would get more evil. And it would be more and more important in those evil days, shortly before the Lord's return, to make the most of every minute for God's glory. In 1 Corinthians 7:29, he said very clearly, the time is short. That's in that passage about marriage. He tells some, maybe you ought not to even get married because the time is so short. We need to use it to the best of our ability for God's glory. And some people laugh and say, oh, come on now. Nearly 2,000 years have passed since Paul wrote that. That time wasn't really very short, was it? But it was short for them. Persecution broke out that severely restricted their witness. And we never know when that's going to happen to us. Or when our lives will be suddenly snuffed out. Even a lifetime of 70 to 80 years is just a drop in the bucket by God's vantage point, which is eternity. Time is short. That's why the psalmist said, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And of course, wisdom would involve the proper use of time. Jesus sensed that the time was short when he said in John 9, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. For the Lord Jesus, the night of suffering and death came very quickly, and only God knows when it may come for us. Time is short. And that is true for every generation of Christians. It has been for every generation of Christians, and it will continue to be till Jesus comes. And we can say it without fear of contradiction this morning. The time is short. There is no time to waste. Turn over to Romans chapter 13 and see how the Apostle Paul puts it. Romans 13. Verse 11. And this do, he says, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Our ultimate entrance into the presence of God is nearer than the day we trusted Christ. That's true, isn't it? Nobody can deny that. The night is almost gone, verse 12, Romans 13, 12. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. See, Paul says it's time to wake from our spiritual stupor. The day of Christ's appearing could be soon. We need to claim Christ's power for victory over sin so we will be clean vessels fit for his use. There's no time to slop around in the pigsties of sin. That's what he's saying. There's a job to be done. There's a world to be won. We need to invest our time in the things of eternity. The time is short. Some time ago, I read in National Geographic about a great scientist who was an authority on hummingbirds. He wanted to see what a mother hummingbird fed her young right after they hatched. It took the eggs 14 days to hatch, and during those 14 days, that man watched from 4 a.m. to 12 midnight, 20 hours a day, he watched those hummingbird eggs. I tell you, friend, that's diligence. Can you see yourself watching eggs for 20 hours a day, for 14 consecutive days? That's diligence for hummingbird eggs. You know, we're involved in the eternal destiny of men's souls. We're involved in a spiritual battle that includes supernatural forces of darkness. I wonder what kind of diligence we're using in our efforts. I wonder how much time we're investing in the things of Jesus Christ. The time is short. It's time for commitment. That's what this day is, God willing, in all of our lives. A day for the commitment of our time and the use of our talents in that time for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, if you're not certain about your entrance into heaven and the forgiveness of your sins, you need to be saved, the Bible says. Saved. And if you really never accept God's salvation, someday you're going to be lost to God forever. And we don't want that for you, and I don't know why you would want that for yourself. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the time for salvation for you. And of course, you can be saved by acknowledging your sinfulness and then putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. We encourage you to do that today. It can make all the difference in the world, and not only in the world, but beyond the world for eternity. It's the key to forgiveness and life and eternal salvation. Let's bow our heads before the Lord.